Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And the Bible provided on the back of the pew. It can be found on page 173. That's Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And it reads, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build."
Good evening. Good to see you. Glad you're here. It's good to be back with you tonight. We're thankful to God for safe travel, and we're thankful for you tonight. Sister Owens and I was in a marriage retreat this past week. We heard a lot of good material presented and a lot of good sermons, a lot of good thoughts. Certainly there is a cause for such an event. We're going to have one here as well. I hope you'll make plans to do that and be a part of it. Last week we talked about older people. I asked you to raise your hand if you were an older person. Those are your words, not mine. You chose to raise your hand. Don't be upset with me. I didn't force you. You could have said no. Turns out I'm a younger person. That'd have been fine. Wouldn't have been true, but it'd have been fine. After coming out of that meeting this week and hearing all of those sermons, you could imagine that the thought of family and marriage is on our minds. And it certainly makes you look at your own, but it maybe also helps you appreciate the importance of family, the importance of parents. And we have a lot of young parents here, as well as parents who have been seasoned and at the business for quite a while. And as the Apostle Peter wrote to the saints there, that he wanted to put them in remembrance, even though they knew those things. So I trust tonight that you know many of these things, but I also trust it's absolutely essential that we remind you of some of them. The sermon has two parts. Talk first to parents, and then to grandparents. Because perpetually what we want to do is have generational faithfulness. And so as Moses says here with regards to Israel, they were to put the words first in their hearts and then they were to teach them to their children. And when you go through scripture, it begins to be very clear that that's always been God's design. That that's his intention. It actually begins back in Genesis chapter 1 with the law of sowing and reaping, where verse number 11 says that God put the seed of everything within itself and it brought forth after its own kind. That's not just a physical reality, because Galatians 6, 7, and 8 takes that same principle and applies it spiritually. And it says, "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And it speaks of sowing to everlasting life, or sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. And when you couple that with Luke 8, 11, where the Bible says the seed is the word of God, then what's implied and intended is that God, those who put the seed of God into their hearts and they become Christians, that God would intend them for they to reproduce themselves. That is, they should produce after their own kind. They should then take God's word and teach it to their children. That's consistent with Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6 goes into great detail about how it's to be done. It is to be done diligently. God intended that children will teach their children or parents his word. In fact, you'll find phrases like "train up a child." Or you'll hear an expression like "bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So many people this hour are lamenting the state of their children. And yet there is a brand new crop of parents who are just beginning the journey. There is a need to be reminded of just how important this is. In fact, I would challenge you to find something more important that a parent has before them, one human being to another, than to teach them the word of God. We see it done, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul speaks to Timothy and says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Here is a grandmother to a daughter and to a son, her son, and now a grandson. The gospel, God's word, has been taught to each generation. You can see it successfully. You can see it done unsuccessfully. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, there arose a generation which knew not God. And immediately they give themselves to idols. Three things then let us note very quickly this evening. One, the reasons to shine your light. Number two, how to shine your light. And thirdly, some admonitions to grandparents as they help shine the light of God to their children and grandchildren. Reason number one, why shine your light? The truth of the matter is you don't have much time. I know you are given a new baby there. You bring the baby, they lay it on the mom's chest and skin to skin touch, and you begin the process of knowing and being known. You begin that intimacy and that knowledge of each other, but you should know it looks like it's a long ways away, but it's not. You don't have much time with this child. Friends, what we're talking about here at the beginning is not a matter of how you're doing the job. That's not my point. My point rather is this: you don't have much time to do the job. When the Bible talks about our lives, it talks about it in such short terms. Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days. What are you going to be doing a few days from now? Because the Bible describes your entire life in a few days. Job 14, 1 and 2, he comes forth like a flower and he is cut off. It's a few days. The psalmist says it's a hand breadth, about 4 inches. Psalm chapter 39 and verse number 5. Another rendering in Psalm says it's like a shadow that passes, fades away just like a shadow. Psalm 102, 11. And of course, you're familiar with James' expression, James 4, 14. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Why do you need to be about the business of shining your light in your home, teaching and training and nurturing your child, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, putting these words first in your heart and then teaching them to your children? It's because you don't have much time. But then secondly, it's because you could squander the little time you have. I think I read for you a song many, many years ago, and I think you're familiar with it. It's a song of a father lamenting his use of the time he had with his son. He said, my son came to the world today. He came in the usual way. You're familiar with this? And the son wanted to play, and he said, but there were trips to catch and bills to pay, and I was away. And as he begins to continue to talk about the story and his son, he begins to explain how my son wanted to play, but I didn't have time. The son said, no problem. He didn't even lose his smile. He said, one day I'm going to be like you, Dad. One day I'm going to be like you. And the very next line is, my son turned 10 just the other day. He came to the world, and now he's 10. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Can you teach me how to catch? Come on, let's play. Dad said, no, I don't have time yet, son. But he smiled. He went away. I'm going to be like you. One day, yeah, I'm going to be like you. Go a little further into the song, and the boy is now in college. Father says, my son came home just the other day. Son didn't have time to spend with the father. The son asked for the keys and he was on his way. Here's the end of the song. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. Yeah, it's sure been nice talking to you. Here's the father. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me. He'd grown up just like me. Yeah, my boy was just like me. How many parents are absolutely lamenting the fact that they had a child? They didn't have much time, and then they squandered the time they had to shape and mold that person into the knowledge and image of God. There is a sad reality that very few people tell parents, and it's this. Our children won't wait to grow, to learn, to be influenced while we get ourselves together. they won't wait for us. They'll learn from the us we are when they come. That fluence can be eternal. Thousands of years of human history has passed. And yet when you hear the names, you know how they died and how they lived. Names like Ahab and Jezebel, Ananias and Sapphira, Nero and Judas. Nothing's changed about those destinies and those lives they lived. But positively, it's also true that Abel is still being spoken of for his faithfulness, Hebrews 11. Then there's Abraham and Sarah and David and Paul. You get to decide. Those of us who are parents and grandparents need to make sure we let our light shine, because we don't have much time. And the consequences could be eternal. But then secondly, how do you do it? If you've heard me use one expression through the years here, especially the last 10 or so, it's been to learn God. Friends, I still stand by it. I don't believe there's anything more important than for you to learn the God of heaven. Your child needs a clear scriptural picture of the God you serve. Because in fact, from your child's vantage point, you are God. To them, you're the sovereign ruler of their universe. Your laws are the ones that govern them. You have all the power to them. And how are you living your life? Well, I would submit that most Christians who are trying to live faithful lives try to imitate God. But if you don't know him, if you think God is a bully, fickle, can't be pleased, hard, if your Christian life for you provides you no joy, in fact, it's laborious and tedious, and though I try and try and try, in the end, every night I go to bed assured of one thing: I'm not good enough. How are you going to parent your child? Well, I can tell you how. You're going to imitate your father, at least your warped, unbiblical view of your father. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8, God tells Moses who he is. And God's description of himself has to be right. There simply can't be the case that somebody else knows God better than God. And God says he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And that he keeps mercy for thousands. And he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And while he will not clear the guilty, that's his description of himself. Is that the God you know? Or are you more like that man in Matthew 25? I knew you that you were a hard man. And I was afraid. And so I hid my talent in the earth. The way you think about God is very likely the way your children will think about God. And far too many Christians don't believe they can please God, and they in turn then put that on their children. How many children grow up in Christians' homes and never know God? You talk to them later as adults and they say things like, well, I never thought I could please God. I never thought I was good enough. And you might ask them, where did you get that idea? From the two Christians who reared them. Where did they get that idea? Let me be as fair as I possibly can. They got it from preachers. But that's not the whole story. Because you're not supposed to get your faith from preachers. If they got it from preachers, it's because when preachers stood up, they preached the God they knew. And if it wasn't the God in this book, well, you heard that, you learned that, but that doesn't excuse you from studying. In fact, it's incumbent upon you to find God. It's incumbent upon you to search the word. It's incumbent upon you to get to know him so that if someone presents him incorrectly, you could say, no, that's not the God I know. That's not the God in the Bible I read. That's the one your children should get a view of. Number two, I would urge, be faithful to God yourself. You be faithful. Our lights are going to shine brightest at home. Our children are going to be our first and greatest students. They will watch us. They will listen to us. And I assure you this, our words won't go or carry more weight than our deeds. Matthew 5:13 through 16 says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works. Children should see good works being done by their parents, but not only good works, they should hear good words. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that it may impart grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How are parents behaving in the home where the children are? Because that's how children are going to learn how Christians behave. You mean Christians use that kind of language? I didn't know that. But since they do, I guess I will. You mean Christians say those kinds of things to each other? Christians hold grudges? They're not looking at the membership. They're learning Christianity in their home. What is mom and dad saying? Let them see you serve and practice pure religion. James 1:27 says pure religion, undefiled before God, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. Christianity is a do something religion. Not just hearers only, but doers of the word. Who's going to visit the widows and the orphans? Who's going to provide for them? I know we have elders for that, and that's great. We should be about the business. Let's be clear about that. We have preachers for that. That's right. Preachers should visit the members, and they should make sure that they practice pure religion. Absolutely. But you don't believe you can just outsource that and never show your children that Christians do good works and serve? Why not take your children on a visit with you to show them how pure religion is practiced? Why not go tend to somebody's needs with your children to show them this is what we do as servants of the Lord? One of the sermons that was preached over the weekend, I wish I could make grab the exact title. It was something to the degree of finding the motivation to lead your family or to be the man or something to that effect, something like that. And the preacher who was preaching the sermon was recounting an event in his life. And he said he went back home where he had grown up. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you're going back and visited your childhood home, you're going back and seeing it as an adult and through adult eyes. And one of the things he said was it got smaller. In fact, he said he passed it several times on the street. He couldn't find it. It just didn't look the same. He was talking to us men and he was saying here, you need to imagine. How do you get the motivation? He said, use your imagination. He said, I sat outside of that house and I looked inside. He said, you need to imagine your children one day driving up back to your house, the one they were reared in. And imagine them sitting outside of that house, looking at that house and remembering what they learned inside. And he said, imagine your child sitting there now with his family and his children. And what he remembers is, he said, imagine him remembering that was the place. That was the place when we were all sitting in the living room when my dad told us he'd been unfaithful to my mother. That was the house. That was the last house we were together as a family. I remember it now. That was the house where I would remember my father yelling at my mother. Oh, he would yell at her and use such harsh and strong language. I remember. That was the house I took my first drink of beer in. It was in the refrigerator. My dad used to drink. That was that house. That was the place. That was the place where I learned to curse in that house. I remember my dad That was the place I learned that it was okay to hit your wife, because I hit mine now, and that's what I. He said, one of these days, your children are going to remember. But he said, listen, it could be different. He said, your son could sit outside of that house and he could say, that was the place. My father taught us the Bible. Oh yeah, every night he would get us together and he would read us from the scriptures. He called it story time, and he'd gather us and usher us all in there, and he'd open up the Bible and read it. That was that house. That was a place where I saw my mother serve and invite friends and family and strangers over, and she took care of them and their needs. That was the place I'd learn service. That was the place where we had people over and we taught them the gospel. I learned book, chapter, and verse in that house. It could be either one of those houses. What's your motivation? Parents, you've got to know one of these days. One of these days, they're not going to be children anymore. And they're going to have a very clear, vivid remembrance of what they learned and saw and heard in your house. Shine before them a deep respect for God's word. Your children need to know this is not fables. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. This is not some human design document. They need to hear you say and show and live. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. That if God said it, that settles it. They need to see you read it. They need to hear it from you and watch and listen to you teach it. They need to know you have a deep respect and appreciation and awe for God and his revelation. You go through the things the Bible says about itself, and it's simply amazing. Cultivate a good heart in your children by being loving and compassionate. Set boundaries for them and be consistent. I don't know where I heard it said, but somebody said there's no such thing as strong-willed children, only weak-willed parents. You hear sometimes parents lamenting, I can't do anything. Why not? They're littler than you. They're weaker than you. And they don't know as much as you. You have every advantage here. I used to hear a woman, as she mothered her children, she used to always say, listen, I'm going to win. Try as you might, in the end, I'm going to win. And sure enough, she did. Your children need boundaries. They need limitations. I read somewhere that if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll have a very good pig and a very bad boy. They need boundaries. They need limitations. They need correction and instruction. They need the light left on for them. Sometimes children go astray. It's not the case that every time a child goes off, you inherently blame the parents as being unfaithful and unrighteous. Sometimes the parents did everything they could. They lived godly, righteous lives before those children, and the children simply did not want to do right. That happens. And when it does, those parents should leave the light on so they can come back home. God does. There is no parent better or greater than God, and God's children have gone astray. Not God's fault. But every time they do, God says, come back home and I'll have you back. Those of you who are parents, especially the new ones, if you're struggling in this area, please reach out to somebody and get some help. Those of you who are new husbands and you need the strength and the resolve to be what God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do. Your wife, your children, they absolutely need and depend on your faithfulness, and God needs you for their sake and yours to do the right thing. Let me say a few quick words to those of you who might be grandparents. It's a beautiful blessing to be a grandparent, but it's also wrought with challenge and difficulty. So let me suggest this, that support the parents. Don't replace them. Spoiling grandchildren should not be synonymous with undermining parents. Your grandchildren are not your children. And what that means is simply this. If the parents of a child says, I want them to do X, and they may have food, certain things I want them to eat, and they may have choices about discipline and this thing and that thing, and some grandparents take the posture that, well, those are suggestions, not rules. And they say to the children, I parented you, didn't I? Well, yeah, you turned out all right. Well, you did parent me, and maybe I'll throw this in. It's free. Maybe the reason they're making some changes is because you parented them. How would you have felt, though, when you were parenting your children if your parents had told you? Chances are good you wouldn't have liked that. It's very tough on parents to have to tell their parents how to behave with their children. And so the onus would fall on the grandparent to appreciate that loving my grandchild doesn't mean undermining my child. But then secondly, support the marriage. A failed marriage is going to hurt your grandchildren. This is no time to overstep your bounds, to undermine the relationship, to interfere with the marriage. You shouldn't do that. Instead, you should help the marriage, strengthen the marriage, encourage the marriage. Your child will be in a very peculiar space if their parents are talking about their spouse. The child can't very well join you, at least they shouldn't. They shouldn't join you in talking about their spouse. You're going to drive a wedge between the marriage and ultimately hurt the children. Sad indeed, but I've heard people say it. My children won't be at their grandparents' home. How sad indeed that the grandparents behave in such a way that their children say, I won't let my children around you. No, what you want to do is support the marriage. You don't want to interfere or intervene. You want to let them leave and cleave. I heard of an elder who had a daughter who got married, and he broke a plate ceremoniously and gave her half and said, you don't live here anymore. This is no longer your house. I've heard of people showing back up at their parents' houses saying, I want to come back home, only to be told you need to go back home. This is no longer your home. What you want to do is support the marriage. You don't want to undermine it. And then teach and influence your grandchildren. I don't know. I think I heard, at least I heard it said this very day, that there's probably not a person who has parented and can't look back on their job that they did and have some regrets. That's probably the case. But it's not too late to help. In fact, what you could do is see grandparenting as a second opportunity to influence children in your family. Maybe you didn't do it right with your child. Maybe you weren't what you needed to be when you had children. And now your children have made it and they've gotten through and now they're adults and there you are. Well, this is a great opportunity to help influence the second generation. Can be a second chance. Pray for and with your grandchildren. You know, the thing about grandchildren is when you get them and they come to the house, if you're a grandparent, almost all you want to do is play with them. And they will have you injure yourself if you're not careful. Playing with them. Come on, let's run, let's jump, let's play, let's roll around on the floor. And since they're boneless, they can just drop to the floor and jump back up. And next thing you know, people 50, 60, 70 years old are jumping down on the floor. Don't do that. Maybe instead you could teach them how to read some Bible stories. Maybe instead you could sing some Bible hymns with them, sing some hymns with them. Maybe instead you could teach them, let's learn how to pray together. So that maybe when they come to see you, while they have fun, they associate you with God and spiritual things. And when they are one day sitting outside of your home, they'll say, that was the place whenever I went to see Nana, Papa, Boo Boo, whatever they call y'all. They always talked to me about God. They always said something about Jesus. They always told me Jesus loves you. They taught me the song. They taught me my books of the Bible. They shared with me. They loved me. I don't know if there's anything more important than what parents and grandparents do in their homes. I know it's God's intention, though, that those who learn him will take that word and teach it to their children, and that they in turn will teach it to theirs and to theirs. And what a day it'll be. You look up and 4, 5, 6 generations of your family are in glory before the throne of God. May God bless us to be mindful. Fathers, mothers, please take seriously the pledge. Do what you need to by God and by your children. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name. Be immersed in water. Let him save you tonight. There is simply nothing more important than being saved by Jesus. If you are his child and you lived in a way that's not pleasing to him. There are so many events and passages in the Bible. And there seems to be one in there for nearly every situation. There's certainly one for this. There's a child of God who's going away from home. That child has gotten himself or herself into sin. That child knows better, and it hurts. They know what they've done, and they're ashamed. Their conscience is wounded. Their heart is broken. They know they shouldn't have, but they did, and they repeatedly did it, and no matter what they said, they did it again. And now they're outside of the Father's house, and they're wondering, is there a light on for me? Would he have me back? If only. If only they read Luke 15. If only they went to the garden. If only they found the passage in there where God is saying, my child, if you will summon the strength, if you will but come to yourself, if you come home, I'll have you. I'll wash you clean. I'll make you new. We can start all over again. Friend, if that's you tonight, God wants his children home, don't you? God wants his children safe. God wants his children saved. Come to yourself. Come home as we stand and as we sing.